Well, good morning, Terra Nova. Happy New Year to you all. I hope and pray that you are all enjoying your Christmas season and New Year's season. It's the final day of the Christmas season. Tomorrow, marking the start of the season of Epiphany, where we refocus our brains and our hearts of Jesus coming to Jesus being here and dwelling among us through the incarnation. I hope that you all enjoyed your time with family and celebrations, and I hope and pray that you entered this season well, and that Jesus met you where you were and where you are, and that he spoke into your life. I want to just extend a welcome to those of you who are new or visiting with us this morning. My name is Matt. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here. And we're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. That is our goal as Terra Nova Church, is to gather as a people that are eclectic and different, but that we join and unify on the person and life of Jesus Christ, and it is him that we worship, it is him that we learn about, it is him that we strive for, and it is together as the community of believers that we are here today singing, learning, reading, praying. So glad to have you here with us. We are going to jump back into our series of Matthew that we started a number of months ago, and we took a break for Advent, where we were looking at the names of God, God being our righteousness, God being our shepherd, God being our victory, God being present in our lives, and how the incarnation of Jesus Christ fulfills all of those things. So today we'll be moving back into Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 5. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles, open up to the 5th chapter of Matthew, and as you're doing that, I'm going to get out a prop. Now, I chuckle, and I spoke with some friends about this, that I promised that I would never, ever use a prop in a sermon, but I guess it's a new year, so everything's different. I mean, for one, the Hopkins were sitting over there when they came, and that was freaking me out too, but so new things this morning. Pastor Matt is going to use a prop. So this particular tool is extraordinarily important to me. But I have lots of tools, way too many tools. And each tool has multiple functions and abilities, and a single tool can function in lots of different ways. Some helpful, some not helpful. But the function of the tool can and should be determined by what job is at hand. So let's look at this amazing piece of machinery. I've spent hours and hours and hours with this tool. And I've used it to hit things, but I've also used it to pry things. It can function as something that builds, and it can function as something that demolishes. It's heavy, and so I've used it as a paperweight for my construction manuals, etc. And I suppose if we keep thinking about different uses for this machine, we could think of all sorts of different things to use it for. My point here is that anything like a hammer has multiple functions. And some functions are more helpful at other times, and it's important to understand what function a tool should use according to the purpose of the job. Now, over the last 2 years of my life, the main purpose of this tool, no matter whether I was hitting it or sometimes throwing it to relieve some stress or prying things or whatever, the purpose of this tool has been to help me build a house. So I'm not sure what to do with it now. If anybody wants it, it's free now. But what about us? Do we often wonder what we're living for? Do we often wonder if we have a purpose? I think it's safe to say, at least for starters, when we begin kind of our adult life, we think, what am I good at? And then we start making calculated decisions based upon the things that we're good at. And that's okay, that makes total sense. But have you ever felt as though you're functioning, maybe highly functioning, but that you're simply a task doer? Maybe you feel like you have so many positive talents and qualities, and you're not actually using them. You feel like, man, I'm so good at these things, but I'm not actually using any of them. And you grow listless and complacent. Maybe your struggle is to find a purpose that's bigger than tasks and more meaningful than just being successful at something. We've just celebrated a new year. 2020 is here. And at least for the next few weeks, people are going to be pouring themselves in to trying harder and being better versions of themselves, to be healthier, smarter, richer, stronger, more relaxed. And in this pursuit of living better, people are going to try to find purpose. And if you open up any self-help book or motivational book, the ones that will probably be flying off the shelves early this year, they will usually begin at having you, as the reader, identify what am I good at and what should I do now? Or a lot of these books have this blanket statement of, go for it, you can do anything, reach the stars. But this morning, on the cusp of this new year, I want us to consider these questions. I want us to really wrestle with, who am I? What is the purpose of life? What am I good at? How should I live? And instead of going to a self-help book, let's go to find our answers from the Holy Scriptures. The book that we call the Bible is a book that by faith we believe is the living Word of God. And we believe that this book was given to us by God not as a self-help manual, but to show us who God is. And through learning about who God is, then we can navigate our world as the highly functioning people that God has made us to be, but find depth and purpose through knowing our Creator. And so our big idea this morning that's going to frame our time will be up here on the screen, and it's this. Jesus calls us to live a life of both function and purpose. This morning we're going to be reading the passage in Matthew that's entitled Salt and Light. This can be found in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And this passage comes immediately after the famous Beatitudes, this passage that Jesus identifies what it's like to live according to God's kingdom, which Jesus has come to begin. And Jesus goes on in today's passage to encourage and to challenge and warn Jesus' disciples to remember who they are and what their purpose is as the followers of Jesus. So let's read this passage and we will get going. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do a people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that we would open our eyes to see you better. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you do the work that only you can do, and that is to soften our hearts and teach us and guide us and push us in a different way this morning, informed by your holy living word that helps teach us, that helps soothe us, that helps shine a light in our darkness. So Lord, bless us as we go through this morning and help us to be a new people, changed because of Jesus. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. So here's our roadmap that's going to kind of help us navigate this passage this morning, and it'll go like this. Number one, we're gonna hear a reminder from Jesus. Jesus is going to remind us how it is that as Christians we ought to function. The second thing is going to be a warning. Jesus is going to warn us to not be dysfunctional. And thirdly, we are going to look at having a renewed purpose. That when Jesus reminds us of how we ought to function, he also reminds us what our true purpose is through acting in those ways. The words of Jesus this morning are very direct and to the point, but I believe there's a lot that he is saying here that we can pull out of. Jesus reminds his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And so why is he using these analogies in this way? Jesus uses, through his teaching, uses all sorts of analogies and stories and things to help us more deeply identify with what he's saying. So let's dig into these things, salt and light, so we can understand him clearer. Now, salt is something that everybody has, and it's fairly important in our daily lives. You actually need salt to survive, but its qualities and its benefits and its functions are vast. Now, today, the most common use for salt is to enhance the flavor of food. My wife and I love using tons of salt. We love it. But beyond the dinner table, it has lots of other functions, too. So let's jump back 2,000 years ago and try to understand what Jesus talking about salt would have meant to those listening. Now, salt in the ancient Near East was extremely valuable. We can't really understand how valuable salt was because it's so prevalent today. So valuable in ancient times that its production was actually legally restricted, and it was used often as currency. Actually, the word salary comes from the word salt. And if we think of the popular colloquialism, not worth their salt, that actually means this person is not worth their wages. Now, salt where Jesus lived would have commonly been derived from the evaporation of seawater, and what was left was this pure salt. And besides flavoring food, and besides being currency, salt was actually, in the ancient times, and still is today, used medicinally. Salt baths and salt rinses and things like that are things we do today, but were being done thousands and thousands of years ago. But I think the other overarching function of salt that I think Jesus is really actually focusing on here is that before modern refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. If you take a piece of meat and leave it out in the desert heat, you'll watch it quickly decay and rot. But apply salt, rub salt into this piece of meat, and it will be preserved. Safe from the harmful bacteria and rot and fungus that plagues it. It prevented waste, and it secured nourishment and sustenance. Jesus reminds his disciples, as he does today, you are the salt of the earth. As a Christ follower, you are to function like this essential element, salt. Your presence as salt in the world functions to help prevent and slow the rot and decay of sin and brokenness in the world and purify places of waste and disease. And in living for Jesus, we become agents of change, forces of good that share the message of the gospel of a new kingdom, one of righteousness, purity, and peace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21 helps us understand how we become this salt when it says, the Apostle Paul says this, all of this is from God, through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation or saltiness. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So church, see, please see that our saltiness as Christians is for the ministry of Jesus. And as his followers, we are entrusted with the gospel message. And holding on to this message and sharing it is life-giving. This is what Jesus reminds us of when he says, you are the salt of the earth. No matter how you are wired, no matter what you're good at, no matter what you like to do or where you work, remember this essential truth before all of those things. First and foremost, you are a life-giving presence in this world. Remember who you are. What about light? You are the light of the world. We know a different type and quality of light here today. Those in Palestine 2,000 years ago would have had a different relationship with light. Today we are inundated with light. Think about a place like Times Square that is never dark. It's always flashing lights. We have access to more light, better light, stronger light than people in Jesus' time did. Now, with the lack of light pollution and the lack of modern electricity, when Jesus talks about light, I think that it probably took on a more poignant depth of understanding than for us today. Not that we don't think light is important. I know for me, when the power goes out, I'm really upset about that. But we can just flip a switch or put a battery in. It's something that's easy for us to do. But in Jesus' time, they didn't even have candles, and so light, most of the light came from flame. Earthenware lamps were lit, and they ran on a wick and oil, usually olive oil or another type of oil. And when the flame was lit, people would put it in their homes on a stand, on a lampstand. And if they couldn't afford a lampstand, they would put it on top of a basket or a bushel. So if you were poor and you could only afford to run one lamp, you would leave this lamp running all through the night to give light and to safely help people exist in that home through the darkest points. And Jesus explains his point even further by using the illustration of seeing a city set up on a hill. Again, in an area of no light pollution, you would have seen this beacon if you were traveling towards it. Jesus is saying here that just like salt, we function, as Christians, we function as light bearers, that we bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life and his mission into dark places. Remember the fulfillment of the prophetic writing showed to us in chapter 4 of Matthew when it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus came to bring a light, and he's reminding us today, he's reminding his followers that we must strategically place ourselves in an area to cast the most light where it's most needed. Now remember, like I just said, if you could only afford to burn one lamp, it was such an important, essential item in your home. And we can gather from this message that Jesus is preaching here and saying that as Christians, we ought to share this light. We ought to let it be seen by others. So understanding how vital and crucial these two things are, salt and light, Jesus partners this, you are salt, you are light. He partners this with a warning. And knowing that Jesus partners this with a warning makes us understand how important these things are, how important these functions are. And Jesus knows that even though we are trying to follow him and trying to function as salt and light, sometimes we can be dysfunctional. I know I can. We still live in brokenness and darkness, and we fail at times to be who Jesus calls us to be and what he calls us as salt and light. So the first warning here Jesus gives us is this: if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So how can salt lose its taste? I've never actually really thought about this, and because I've never actually experienced salt that wasn't salty. But in Jesus' day, this was actually a big problem. Scientifically, sodium chloride is a very stable compound, and the salt that would have been harvested in Jesus' day was extremely, extremely pure and stable. However, because it was legally restricted, merchants would take pure salt and they would mix it with other compounds to make a cheaper, counterfeit version of salt. It would look like salt, it would taste like salt, but only for so long. Once sodium chloride is mixed with lesser compounds, the once strong, stable mineral would in fact start to begin to break down and lose its taste. And as Jesus said, would be good for nothing. One biblical scholar, historian that I read said that it wouldn't even be good for the compost bin. Anything that had decayed and rot, you would throw it on the compost pile and it would become something, but not salt wasn't good for anything. Literally was only good to be thrown on the road. So when contaminated and mixed with lesser pure elements, even the purest ingredients can be rendered useless. So Jesus' warning to us here is that, yes, we are the salt of the earth, but if we become mixed with and contaminated with what the world is, we can quickly lose our zest. We can quickly lose our flavor. And we are being warned by Jesus here to be reminded that in order to join Jesus in his life-saving mission of bringing the message of the gospel to the world and functioning as salt and light to slow the decay of sin, this means that we must remain potent in our saltiness by not straying from the source. Similar to Jesus' warning for his disciples not to lose their saltiness, he warns us not to hide the light that we have. He says, people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, this statement probably got a few chuckles because putting a lamp under a basket would be complete and utter nonsense. It would be like Jesus saying about my hammer, nobody uses a hammer to hit screws. Use it to hit nails and you can build things. Nobody would do that. So we as light bearers must always remember that we function first and foremost to cast away darkness. You are the light of the world. If you are shining your light, you can't be hidden. So therefore, don't cover up your light. What a waste of something that's so crucial and vital for the world. And in those homes that Jesus was referring to here that could only afford one lamp, you had better believe that that lamp was strategically placed to have the most effectiveness. It would have not been in a corner or under a bed or under something. We can be a crucial and vital presence in people's lives because the light of Christ that is in us. But the truth is, in the fact that Jesus is warning us, is that we can very easily become people who are wasteful and at times useless. Now, it could be misunderstood here that all I'm talking about, and all the talk of function and dysfunction, it can be misconstrued here that all I'm talking about behavior modification, do better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be a better Christian, try harder. But that's not what Jesus is saying to us here. And the ending of this short message cannot be missed. Jesus goes from helping us remember and understand our essential and vital functioning as salt and light, and he now guides us to not just understanding our function, but helping us have a clear purpose. And as I noted earlier, for many of us in the secular and Christian world alike, we just want to know what we're here for. We want to know what our purpose is. We want to know that we're valued and that we're doing something good. We all have talents, we all have abilities and strengths, we hold jobs, titles, but without purpose, we're just kind of making widgets all day long. We are not just performing tasks or functions, but we do have a clear purpose, and Jesus shares that with us here. He says this, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Church, our purpose in life is to function in such a way that gives glory to God. This is our purpose. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever job is at hand, we do not function as salt and light just to be better than other people. We do not function as salt and light to puff ourselves up or simply feel good about doing good, because usually doing good makes us feel good, right? Our acts of goodness, though, come from a source that is not our own. It is imparted to us through the life of Jesus Christ. And when we live this way, when we live out of that light that is given to us, we will be seen, because this is not how the world lives. We live for another. We live for the life of Jesus in us and for his glory, not our own. That's countercultural. That's different. That's crucial and vital in this world. Now, don't forget, as I referenced a little earlier, what Jesus said right before this passage. I think sometimes when we myopically go through Scripture, it's really helpful, and I'd encourage you to do this. Read through lots of chapters of Matthew at any given time as you're studying this passage. See what's in front, see what's behind. Because the Sermon of the Mount that kind of we're in right now is chapters 3-7. It's a long section of text. So read the whole thing. Look at it in broad strokes, please. But in Matthew 5:2-12, in the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking about how we are to function as members of God's kingdom while seeking to give glory to him. Jesus says that we are to be the ones that are peacemakers, that we are to be the meek, that we are to be those that hunger and thirst for what is righteous. We are to be the ones that show mercy. We are to be ones that are persecuted, struck down for what we believe. And in these functions, we take part in purifying and soothing the infected wounds of sin in this world. The problem we face with all of this is that the kingdom has come, yes. But right now, we still struggle amongst brokenness and sin as we await Jesus' second coming. We still will struggle to live with purpose. We still struggle to actively share the gospel news with others. We can quickly become mixed with the world and lose our taste. Out of fear and selfishness, we hide the lights that we have. So then, if we are to be who Jesus reminds us that we are and actually live with purpose, please hear this. We must remain steadfast and connected to the one who was the embodiment of salt and light for us. The one, Jesus, who shined his light into our lives, exposing our sin, and then purified his sin with his pure holiness, his pure mercy, his pure love. In this life that we've been given, that we've been freely given, our purpose, church, is to glorify God through sharing this life with others. That is our purpose. So as we come to a close this morning, here's just two practical, really practical things to focus on as we move from here today and start our weeks. The first one being, church, be reminded daily of who you are because of Christ. Not that you're a good carpenter or that you're a good accountant or that you're a good teacher. All these things are God-given and they're blessings. Be reminded first that God has saved you. Be reminded that he imparts his holiness on you and that because of that you become light, you become salt, you become an agent to change the world because Jesus has changed you. Be reminded daily of who you are because of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God." We are salt and light only when we have put our faith and trust in our lives in the hands of the one who was salt and light for us. The one who came, Jesus, the one who came to stop infection and sin, and the one who came to shine in the dark. This person, his life is in you when you've accepted him as your Savior. So trust him and live not only out of your own life, but out of the life that he gives you. Jesus called simple, common people to do his kingdom work. Fishermen, shepherds, accountants, teachers, carpenters. Remember, a common lamp, a simple earthenware lamp, can give life to all that surround it. A grain of salt is very simple, but it's potent. Jesus can and wants to work through you and I. He designed the church to do that well, that as together, as a body together, we function better together than apart. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Church, be reminded daily of who you are because of Christ and live with a renewed purpose for him. Finally, seek to position yourself well where God has called you to be salt and light. Jesus' reminders today to us and to his disciples is that you are called to join on Jesus' mission. This means that we find where we're needed. And my heart for us as a church is that we would take some time in the next coming weeks to specifically identify the places that we live, the places that we work, the places that we play, and ask God how we might be positioned in those places to shine light. That school or community or job or house that we are in, that we would position ourselves to cast light on that place, that we would not be in the corner. That we would position ourselves that in order to get salt into the places that need it, you have to rub it in. You have to get there to the source. You need to position yourself. This is tactile work. But it's almost always messy. It's almost always inconvenient. And it's almost always difficult. But we embody the life of Jesus Christ. Amen? Seeking to position our time and our calendars and our finances and our hobbies in such a way that we are shining the light of Christ to those that don't know what it is, that's countercultural. That's difficult at times. It's tactile, it's personal, it's emotional. But consider in your life for a moment, who is it in your life that Jesus used in your life personally, tactilely, emotionally, in time-consuming ways to show you Jesus? Who is that in your life? I'm going to invite the band back up, and we are going to continue worshiping God. But church, as we enter this new year, I encourage you, as you gather with friends, as you gather as tribes, as families, that you would begin really honestly identifying where your presence is needed in this world, in this life. Identify where it is you need to be used to bring healing and light to those that need it, in order that they might too see and glorify God. Church, don't lose sight of who Jesus made you to be. And through his life in you, and through your faith in him, you can shine. Jesus calls us to live a life of function, yes, but gives us a clear focus, a clear purpose to glorify him and to live for him. So church, function as an agent of the kingdom today, tomorrow, this year, next year, and do all things to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, it is in your word that we depend. It is in your word that we find understanding and meaning. The world is selling so many things so quickly. I pray that we would be humble people that would accurately identify those places where we are mixing with what the world has to sell and to offer, and that we would turn from that, and that we would return to the source of your life in our lives. That we would see a Savior who lowered and humbled himself in order to be sacrificed for our sins so that we might have life, that we might have purpose, that we might have direction. Father, heal us. Continue being our salt. Continue being our light. As we still have darkness in the corners of our hearts, we still have places that are infected and contaminated by sin. But you have overcome the world. Let us not fear. You have overcome the world. You have defeated sin and death. Let us put our faith anew in you today. And go with us as a church into this year. May it be one that we can say, wow, it's only because of God that, fill in the blank. We love you, Lord. Amen.